Well, I'm more excited than you are to be here. When we were invited, my first question was, well, can we sightsee if we come? And so Eric said, yes, you can. And so we've never been in this area of the country. And but I've certainly heard of Yellowstone Park and Grand Teton. And we got in yesterday about lunchtime, and we flew into Jackson Hole. And where we were sitting, we could not really see out the window. So we were not prepared for what we were going to see when we got off that plane. And the flight attendant, before they opened the door, they said, we're going to bring a portable ramp up to the plane for you to deplane. And then she said, and keep walking, don't stop. And Sanford and I looked at each other like, well, that's odd. Who would stop? And then she said, and don't take pictures. So, and she said, you have to keep going until you get into the terminal. So we're like, okay, we'll keep walking. So I was the first one out there, not the first person out, but the first one before Sanford. And I took two or three steps out on that thing, and I looked over to my left, and I went, oh, just like that. I just couldn't believe it. And I stopped. And Sanford said, everybody like dominoes. But I didn't take the picture. But I was just, I couldn't talk. It was unbelievable. So anyway, this is what I think of your area of the country. This morning we got to go to Teton Park and drive around and get out in different places. And oh my goodness, it is a miracle what God has done. It really is beautiful. Sanford asked me to tell you that if you do buy something, if you charge it, he's going to do the charge card, and then Elaine, who's helping him, is going to take cash and checks. I'm sorry, but I have to be submissive, and he asked me to tell you that. And while I'm telling you that, let me tell you about this. The Excellent Wife Day by Day, this is a devotional book. And a gal named Karen Eiler, she lives in Florida. She has taught the Excellent Wife book several times. And then she started writing these little like daily devotional, like scripture and a principle from the book. And maybe she made up little stories and stuff. And she was emailing them to the gals who had been in her class. Well, then she got to thinking, you know, maybe I need to get permission to do this. And so she contacted, I can't remember if she contacted me or if she contacted the publisher first, but the publisher said, well, send me some of the things you've done. And she was very impressed. And so anyway, with my collaborating with her, she has written this. And it's excellent. It really is. And her goal was to do one day for a whole year. And the book kept getting bigger and bigger. And finally the publisher said, I think it's big enough. So she finally ended up 5 days a week for a year. Most devotional books are 30 days or a week or something. I don't know. But anyway, for those of you that would like just a short refresher review to think about some of these things, this is good. It's what she's done. I finally got to meet her at the Women Discipling Women Conference in California last summer. She came out there, and I was very happy to get to know her and get to meet her. Well, tonight we are supposed to, Lord willing, I'm supposed to give you my testimony. And then tomorrow we have several different topics to talk about. I call them problems that women face. That's the old version. You younger gals have issues. You don't have problems, you have issues. And I will say an issue is more important than a problem. So we're going to talk about some of your issues and see biblically how to think about it and how to sort it out. I am delighted to share my testimony with you. It's always a joy. I never get tired of sharing with other people what God has done in my life. When He saved me, I didn't know enough to know I had been saved. It took me quite a while to figure that out. I didn't know the books of the Bible in order, so I would have to look at the front, and then I couldn't keep up with the preacher because he was always faster than I could find it. I didn't understand that what you think can be a sin. I thought God had made me especially holy. I thought I looked holy. However, don't talk to Sanford about that. But it's been a journey in grace, and it's still going on. Let me tell you a little bit about my life before God saved me. I was born in Atlanta. I'm an only child. I was very spoiled by my parents. I was never spanked. After I was grown, my mother said, "You know, I should have spanked you." And I said, "You're right about that." She apologized. But anyway, I learned early on that if I persisted long enough and hard enough, that she would give in. And I was very, very impatient, especially with my mother. I went to school, when I went to public school, back then the principals would spank the naughty children. And so I was not that stupid. I was good at school because I didn't want to be spanked. But at home I was very moody, very disrespectful to my parents. We went to church. We were members of a church that believed that doing good works saved you, particularly being baptized and taking communion. And that, it seemed logical to me as a kid. When I was 8 years old, I walked down the aisle, made a profession of faith, and the pastor baptized me. And then he told me that I was a Christian. And I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to not go to hell when I died. And I wanted to be a good girl. My Sunday school teacher talked about, in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. And that always made me feel guilty. And so I determined that I was going to do better. And I wanted to be patient, especially with my parents. And I did want to go to heaven when I died. I tried very hard to be good and patient, and it only lasted a few minutes. And I realized, I think driving home from church after I got baptized, that it was hopeless and that I couldn't do it. And it didn't really bother me all that much, and so I quit trying. When I was 14, there was a problem with the pastor at the church, and my dad took up an offense for him. Looking back on it, he was wrong. But my dad was very loyal to him. And so the pastor left the church, and my parents stopped going to church. And so I stopped going to church. My next encounter with church was as a young wife and mother. Sanford and I, after we had children, we decided we needed to start taking them to Sunday school and start going to church. And so we went to a church that some of our friends were in, and it was a very liberal church. They did not believe the Bible was true. They believed that you had to read it and pick out the parts that you think are true. Now, that didn't bother me because I never bothered to read it. And their favorite verse was, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And so that was my life verse for a long time. And they really didn't think hell was real. And they thought everybody would go to heaven to be with God as long as you were sincere. It was the church was apostate. They did not believe the Bible was true. As a young adult, looking back on all this, I think I had three philosophies of life. One was the feminist belief that my identity was determined by my education and my career. And that really became a god for me. I was just really on that track. My second philosophy of life was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And I don't know why God didn't kill me then. He should have many times. But the third one is the worst one of all. And this is the most embarrassing one of the three. I got this philosophy of life from a George Burns movie. Now, some of you young gals don't even know who he was. He's dead now. But years ago, George Burns and John Denver made a movie, and the title was Oh, God. And George Burns played God, and John Denver was a man. I don't remember all the details of the movie, except that George Burns, he was a comedian, and he would come down from heaven and sit and chit-chat with John Denver. And he was smoking a cigar. And not John Denver, but George Burns. And John Denver would ask him questions. And one of the questions he asked them was, well, what about the different world religions? Which one is right? Which one is wrong? And George Burns said, well, it's like this. Mohammed is my son, Buddha is my son, and Jesus is my son. In other words, it doesn't matter which way you go. There are many ways to God. And I'm sitting there in that theater with my educated self thinking, whoa, that is profound. And so I decided that's what I believe too. It made more sense for me as an unbeliever blinded by my sin than anything I had been taught or heard in church. I was on a quest for happiness. I thought my beliefs would attain that for me, but just because I was a grown person, I still was the same selfish, spoiled, angry kid at heart that I had been growing up. And I went through several stages in this desire to be happy. God was nowhere in my thinking, and I can assure you that I was the center of my universe, and basically I worshiped myself. One of the stages I went through was going to school. After high school, I attended nursing school in Atlanta at a large charity hospital. I liked that. I was challenged by it. I enjoyed it. But I realized about halfway through the program, I was going to finish, but it just was not making me as happy as I thought it would be. So Sanford and I, we have been high school sweethearts, and we have been going together for quite a while, and we talked about it, and we had talked on and off about getting married someday. And so I said, you know, I could be married my senior year, and maybe we should, this might be the time. And he said, okay. And so we did get married. I was 19 years old. He was older, a little older than me. We had this teeny tiny little apartment, one old beat up car. It looked like you'd taken a sledgehammer to it. Barely enough money to pay the rent and eat. And I had one more year to go in nursing school. And after about 6 months of being married, I realized I was still not happy. In fact, I was miserably unhappy. We both were. But then it dawned on me, you know what? If we could just have a baby, then I would be happy. So I talked to Sanford about it, and guess what he said? He said, okay. So the Lord blessed us, and I became pregnant quickly with our daughter, Anna. In fact, I was 5 months pregnant when I graduated from nursing school. Then we went to Germany. He was in the United States Army, and that's where he was assigned. It was very exciting. I'd never been hardly anywhere. And they have castles over there. They have all kinds of neat stuff over there. But they have a winter like you do. And I had never seen anything like that or experienced it. So it was quite the challenge for me, being from the deep south. After Anna was born, I was stuck there in that apartment, in the snow, in the cold, in the dark, and I became very, very homesick. I wanted to go home. I just knew if I could go home, then I would be happy. Do you see how anybody that was around me, I was driving them crazy? But I was desperate to go home. And I remember at one time thinking, I wish I could study the Bible. Now, for me, that was a bizarre thought. And I was surprised at it. I didn't know anybody who knew anything about the Bible. So I knew my mother-in-law went to Sunday school. So she was president of her Sunday school class. And so I wrote her a letter. Back then we had to write letters to communicate with people. And I said, I would like to do a Bible study. Would you send me one? Well, she probably fainted when she got the letter, but she found one from her church, and she mailed it to me. And I had my little white King James Bible that my aunt had given me when I was a child. It had my name, my maiden name on it, in gold letters on the front. And I always, no matter where we lived, I took that Bible with me. I never read it, never opened it, but I had it, and it was kind of like a good luck charm there. So I got the Bible out, and I had the Bible study out, and I looked through the Bible study, but I didn't really read it. I never opened the Bible. I don't know what happened to that Bible study. I guess I cleaned up, and I threw it away. So I didn't learn anything about the Bible or about God, but what I did learn how to do over there was party and drink. Now, I didn't grow up in a home like that. I'd never been around people drinking or drunk, but we would go to parties, and we had friends that were drinking, and so I began to drink. But when I would drink, I wouldn't just drink a little bit. I would just keep drinking until I was drunk and sometimes sick because of it. Then I would be hung over and feel bad, and I would vow and declare I was never going to do that again. but I would do it the very next weekend or the very next party. I was desperately homesick by then, very much wanted to go home. Finally, he did all of his Army time and he got out. We did go back to the Atlanta area. I finally got a job working as a nurse, and that was one of my dreams. And Sanford went back to school. He needed a little more time in school to finish his degree. We did buy a house, which was a dream come true. It was an old fixer-upper in an old neighborhood. Beautiful street, a lot of dogwood trees and azaleas. It was gorgeous in the spring. The house was in bad shape, but we worked really hard, fixed it up. It was really cute. And then, so we had that house for about 6 months or a year, and I was working and a job that I really liked. But then I realized I'm just not happy. It's all about me. And so I asked Sanford, I said, you know, I think what we really need is another baby. And guess what he said? Okay. So the Lord blessed us, and our son, David, was born about 3.5 years after Anna was born. Well, I wasn't going to let two babies impair my career ambitions, and so I continued to work. But then I realized, you know, what I want to do is teach nursing at a college, and I need more education to do that. So I quit my job, and I went back to school. In Atlanta, there's a very large university right in the middle of downtown Atlanta. It's called Georgia State University. And so that's where I went. I met a woman that also was in the same program I was in. And in fact, we had classes every semester the same. And she was married. She had no children. But as I got to know her, her life was a whole lot more exciting than mine was. She was partying and drinking and often immoral with men she would meet, and she would tell me about it. And when she did, instead of being repelled by that, I was drawn to it. And sometimes we had night classes. I would go out with her to bars, at night. I'd never been in a bar in my life, but I took to that like a fish takes to water, and I would be driving home drunk. It is only God's grace and mercy that I was not killed, or I didn't kill somebody else. If you've ever driven on the expressways in Atlanta, you don't want to be drunk. You can barely make it through there when you're sober. My life had taken a very, very bad turn. And I thought that what would make me happy would be having other men in my life, like my friend did. And that began to happen also. After I graduated, we moved to a different town. We live now in a town called Peachtree City. It's about 45 minutes southwest of Atlanta. And I got a job teaching nursing at Clayton State College. And that really was a dream come true. And we began to have a house built. We bought 6 beautiful acres of property and had a 2-story yellow Victorian house built. And you would have loved it. I mean, it just looked like it belonged in the South. And it had an oversized porch on 3 sides and white latticework underneath the front. And it really was a pretty house. We looked like the perfect family, but I was living a secret life of drinking every day by this time. Not when I was at work, but when I would get home and then on the weekends. I thought that another man would make me happy. I made secret plans to leave my family, including my children. I just wanted my freedom. I didn't want anybody telling me what to do. I didn't tell anybody I was going to do this. I just didn't want the hassle. But I had these plans, and fortunately, though, God had a different plan for my life. And while we were, that first year that I was teaching at the college and we were having that house built, we found out the builder had stolen thousands of dollars from us. And we were left with no money in our savings and an unfinished house, and it put a lot of stress on us. And my secret lifestyle was putting a lot of stress on me. The deception, the lies, all of that. That first year at the college, I had to share an office with another instructor. And her name is Katrina Barnes. And after I got in there with her, I found out that she was a very strong, committed Christian. She went to a Bible church, which I thought was odd. I'd never heard of a Bible church. Now I go to a Bible church. But her pastor really taught the Bible, and he studied hard, and he taught. Well, she was learning all kinds of stuff. And so every day she'd be coming in there telling me what she was learning. And she talked about the Lord. I didn't know who she's talking about. And so I just kind of ignored her. Well, then one day she said his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then I knew who she was talking about. And I was livid. I was so angry at her. I yelled at her. I screamed at her to shut up, leave me alone. It was like being chained to the Apostle Paul, being in there with her. She was sensitive, and she would stop talking, and she started crying. And I was like, oh, please. So she would stop talking, and then she'd go home. She'd get all prayed up and come back the next day and talking about the Lord. Now, she denies this, but it's true. She talked about hell a lot and sin. It's like she was driving me crazy. So I knew firsthand from her what it was like. And on Wednesday nights, her little church, little bitty church, had a prayer meeting every Wednesday night when it was time for a prayer request. And I didn't know this, because if I had known it, I would have sued them. But she would raise her hand and stand up and give a report on me. And even though I didn't know any of those people, I was very famous in that church. And they begged God to save me. And they prayed for her sanity to be able to come back in there the next day. So this went on for almost a year without me knowing, of course. In the meantime, at the same time all this is going on, we got a phone call from our friend Jackie Sherwood. Now, Jackie and Ed had been old friends of ours. Ed had been a fraternity brother of Sanford's in college. They had been roommates for a while. We knew them well. And Ed was in the Army, and he stayed in the Army. He was career Army. And we had heard through the grapevine that they had become religious. Well, my comment was, well, that's too bad. You know, that's sad. They won't be any fun anymore. They won't drink. That was my comment. Well, Jackie called me. She said, we're back in the States. We're back in Atlanta. She said, my dad has cancer, he's dying, and Ed got a compassionate reassignment back here. And we have two little girls that you all have never seen, and we'd like to see your children. And can we come down and visit you Friday night? Now, we were living in a condominium, a rented condominium in Peachtree City, while we were building this house, having this house built. Well, so she said, I'll bring ingredients to make pizza. So I said, all right. Well, back then, if you wanted a pizza, you had to make it from scratch. That's how you did that back then. But anyway, so they came. We had a good time. And about 10 o'clock, I'm thinking, I'm tired. They need to go home. Ed said, oh, by the way, I'm teaching an adult Sunday school class, and this Sunday's lesson is so interesting, and he proceeded to give it. He memorized it. He didn't have any notes. He didn't have his Bible. He had memorized his points. 30 minutes later, he stopped talking, and we're just dumbfounded with this, and neither one of us liked it, but we didn't say anything. They finally left. The next week, we decided we didn't want them to come back. And so Jackie called, but at first she didn't ask to come back. She gave me this sob story about how her mom and dad's house was so small and she'd been there all week and hadn't been out, and can we please come back? Well, I said, okay. And she said, I'll bring pizza ingredients. Well, at 10 o'clock, Ed's Sunday school lesson started, and he had memorized it again. And so after that, after they left, Sanford and I talked about it, and we said, they're not coming back. This is ridiculous. And so the next week, we didn't hear anything from them. And I remember driving home from work on Friday thinking, oh, good, they're not coming. And, but we were going to tell them, no, they couldn't come. Well, I got home, I got the kids, they were there, they were playing around. I was sitting on the sofa in the living room of this condo, and it had a solid door, and then it had two glass panels beside it. And the panel was open, it didn't have a curtain on it. And I glanced up, and there they were. And they were peeking in the window, the tallest to the shortest. And when they saw me look at them, they were so excited, and they're waving like this. So I knew they had seen us. And it was too late to hide. So I went to the door. I was so mad, I didn't even say hello. I just opened the door and stood back and just stared at them. Well, Ed came in first, and then the children, and then Jackie. And they march in like little ducks in a row. And Jackie makes an announcement. She said, we have a new tradition on Friday nights. I thought, for the rest of my life, I have to eat pizza with these people and hear Ed's Sunday school lesson. Well, they just kept coming. And finally, Ed got more bold. He started bringing a Bible. And there was one night where he started reading. And I don't even know why he was reading in 1 Peter 3, but he was. And he got to the part about women having a gentle and quiet spirit. And this, I don't know what it was, began to overtake me. And I was so angry. And then he got to the part about women being submissive to their husbands. I flew into a rage. I screamed at him as loud as I could to be quiet, I reached over the table and grabbed his Bible and snatched it out of his hands and threw it in his face. Well, he stopped talking, and everybody did. It was very, very awkward there. Even I was embarrassed about that. But it didn't matter. We could not get rid of those people. And same thing with Katrina at work. They didn't even know each other. And she kept talking about the Lord in hell all the time. Well, all this pressure was on us. And then we had this mess, legal mess, with this builder and this unfinished house. And I still had my secret plans to leave. Well, gradually, something strange began to happen to me. I began to feel anxious. Now, that was odd because I was not an anxious person. I was an arrogant, cocky, angry person. And one day, I became so anxious, I had a panic attack. Now, if you've ever had one, you know what I mean. I'd rather have a baby than have a panic attack because your adrenaline goes off. You get so anxious, your hands shake, your heart pounds, you feel like you're going to die. And that it lasts for at least 20 minutes. And then I started having one right after another. People couldn't help but notice that I was deteriorating emotionally. I was crying all the time. There was no smile on my face. I was barely functioning. I would get up and go to work, and then when I would come home, then I was drinking very, very heavily. We finally got to move in that house. It was beautiful. You would have loved it. It was in June, and about the same time we moved in the house, I had the summers off. Well, that was not a good thing for me that year because all I could do was think about my fear, and it just kept coming like waves and overwhelming me. And I began to drink from the time I got up until I went to bed every single day. Sanford was an air traffic controller, and he worked shifts. And so sometimes he was gone all night or he was gone all evening. And one evening, he was at work till midnight, and I had put the kids to bed. I had been drinking really heavy. And I'm sitting there in that beautiful new kitchen and trying to think, what am I going to do? What are my options? I couldn't leave and have my own life like I wanted to because I knew I was having a nervous breakdown. I would not go to a psychiatrist, and Sanford had been really pressing me to do that, and I don't blame him because I'm sure they would have put me in the hospital or at least put me on all kinds of medicine. Then I couldn't do my job at the college if they had done that. And the only good option I could think of was to commit suicide. And I sat there and I thought dark, morbid thoughts about death, about God. I did not believe that hell was real, but Katrina did. And I knew that if it was real, that's where I would be. And so only for just pure selfish reasons, because I didn't want to go to hell, and because I knew I'd be stuck there, instead of committing suicide, I got up and I went to bed. Well, the next morning, I could think better because the alcohol had cleared. And I realized what had almost happened. And it scared me so badly. And I thought, I have to face the reality here that I'm an alcoholic. And I was. And so I just said, well, I'm just going to stop drinking. So I went downstairs. I poured every drop of alcohol out that we had I was afraid I would go into withdrawal. It usually takes a couple of days to do that. God just in His mercy spared me of that. But I did drink heavy enough, long enough to have done that. I still was having these panic attacks. But I could think better. Well, then Jackie and Ed kind of took the bull by the horns and they said, "Look, why don't you read the Bible?" And I said, "Well, all right, I can try." And Ed said, "Read the Gospel of John." So I got out my little Bible that I had as a child. I tried to read the Gospel of John. Didn't make any sense at all. I doubt if I tried very hard, but I read some of it. And I just told him, I said, "Well, this doesn't make sense." And he said, "Well, what version of the Bible are you using?" And I didn't know, but he looked. It was King James. They went out and bought me a Bible that was easy to read and said, "Here, read this one." So I started reading the Gospel of John. And he said, "Just keep reading it over and over and over again." And so it's like that's the only thing I could do. It was the only thing I could concentrate on. And I read it so many times from cover to cover that I could tell you what was going to happen next. And then, after a while, I told Ed and Jackie, "Okay, I'm reading it, but it's not helping me." And he said, "Well, do you pray?" I said, "No, am I supposed to pray?" He said, "Yeah, why don't you pray? Ask God to help you." So I started very sincerely praying over and over again, "Lord," because, see, they all called him Lord, so I called him Lord. I said, "Please give us our money back. The builder has stolen. Please take my anxiety away." And please put our marriage back together. Now, we technically were still living together, but we were just about to split. And the only reason I wanted the marriage put back together was I knew I was not stable enough to leave and be on my own. So everything I was asking for was selfish. God didn't answer any of my prayers. But I kept praying it, and I kept reading the Gospel of John. Well, there was another evening, this went on for a few weeks, and there was another evening when Sanford was working and the kids were asleep. I got in bed, I was tired, I wanted to go to sleep, but I was having a panic attack and my heart was beating so hard, I had to sit back up. And I picked up the Bible and began in John 1:1, reading the Gospel of John. And I read through chapter 13, and Jesus had told the disciples he was going to be killed. They were panicking, and in chapter 14, he was comforting them. And I knew from reading it so many times the context, and I knew he was talking to the disciples. And he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Now, I knew, because I had read the whole thing, they didn't know. And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" It frightened them. "How can we find you?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, that night, I stopped and I read that again. "No one comes to the Father except through me." And all of a sudden, I realized he was claiming to be the only way to God. And so I thought, well, okay, I believe that's true. And then he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Well, that confused them. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. We want to see God, is what he was saying. And it's enough for us. We'll be satisfied. Jesus fussed at him. He said to him, have I been so long with you, and still you do not know me? Don't you know who I am? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Well, I stopped and I thought about that. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And all of a sudden I went, oh, he's claiming to be God. And I was just astounded. And you know what? I remembered, hadn't thought about it since I was a little girl, but I remember a lady, I don't even remember her name, Sunday school teacher that my little girl's class had, writing the words on the board, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I thought, that is what she was trying to tell us. That Jesus is God. And that night, I thought, I think that's true. And then I kept reading. He said, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. I doubt seriously that night if I understood what he was talking about when I read that. But now I know that he was talking about the miracles and the signs that these men, these disciples, had been eyewitnesses to. They knew the Old Testament and the prophets and prophesied when the Messiah comes, he'll raise people from the dead, he'll heal the lame, he'll give sight to the blind. These guys had been eyewitnesses to all of that. So Jesus is saying, if you don't believe my testimony, my words to you, then you certainly should believe because of the works you've seen. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. Well, I stopped reading. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. And I said, that's not true. I begged him, asked him nicely, over and over and over, to give us our money back, to put our marriage back together and take my anxiety away. And he didn't do any of that. And then I read it again, though. He said, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. Does anybody have a cough drop in their purse? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, thank you, I will do it. And then he said in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it was just during that moment of time, as I read those verses, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I didn't understand what was happening to me. I didn't know. But what was happening was God was saving me. And all of a sudden, I was absolutely overcome with two things. A grief over my sin that was so strong that I thought I would die. And the second thing was a grief over the fact that I had never, ever in my life given God glory. And so I stopped reading and I started praying. And this prayer was very different. I prayed. I began to confess my sin. And it took a long time. It was a filthy, vile, dirty, ugly list. And then, when I couldn't think of anything else to confess, I said to the Lord, "Now I understand that you are real, your word is true, and that you have the power to take my anxiety away. But whether you do or whether you don't." And then I hesitated because I knew if he didn't, I would very soon be in a psychiatric hospital. But I kept praying, "Whether you take it away or whether you don't, you decide how my life can glorify you the most." And then I pointed here where he says, "You can ask anything in my name." And this is what I was thinking. Do you see what you wrote here? "In Jesus' name, amen." Well, I was tired. It was late. I put the Bible down. I turned out the light and I went to sleep. The next day, when you know how you're like half awake and half asleep when you wake up and you're first aware of what's going on? The first time in months, the first awareness that I had was not of the fear gripping me and my heart pounding and my hands shaking. I was aware that the Lord was with me. And now I know it's the supernatural peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. And I got up and I walked across the room. I turned on the light. And I thought, my life will never be the same. I have finally found what I have so desperately been looking for. Now I know I didn't find God. He drew me to himself. And he just, by his mercy, overwhelmed me with his grace and forgiveness and showing me my sin. Other than having the same physical body, there was nothing about me that was the same. And poor Sanford went to work married to one woman, and he came home. And he was married to somebody he didn't know. And I was asleep to boot. But I didn't tell anybody what had happened because they already thought I was crazy. And I was not about to tell them, "Well, God is here and he's helping me, so everything's fine." When I was in nursing school and the psychiatric quarter, I had a patient who told me she had given birth to the Christ child. Now, I was not a Christian, but I knew that wasn't true. And so I didn't say anything. I just had a joy in my heart that I had, unlike anything I had ever experienced. I knew that God had forgiven me of my sin, and I knew that I loved him, and I wanted to glorify him no matter what in my life. I did ask Sanford if he would start going to church with me, and he said, "Okay." I said, "Why don't we go to Ed's Sunday school class? We can save him the time." Might as well. And so that's what we started doing. Finally, I thought, after 2 weeks, I started reading the rest of the Bible. I was like, "Oh, look at this. Oh, no, I'm doing that wrong." I mean, I didn't even know that what you think could be a sin. And so finally, after about 2 weeks of just being about to bust to tell somebody that God was helping me, I confided in Jackie, Ed's wife. I said, "Now I'm going to tell you a secret, but you have to promise not to tell anybody." And she said, she rolled her eyes. She said, "What is it?" Because she had heard some of my secrets. And I leaned over and I whispered, there was nobody in the room, but I said, God is real to me. Do you think I'm crazy? And she laughed at me. She said, no, I don't think you're crazy. We already knew. I said, how did you know? I didn't tell you. She said, it's obvious. Sanford decided, one day he said, you know, I'm a Christian too. I said, you are? He said, yeah, I've just never bothered to mention it. Everybody in the Southeast thinks they're born again. So I believed him. And, I mean, he wasn't lying to me. He thought he was. But then I realized after a while he didn't know the Lord. And so, but it was about a year later that the Lord saved him. Now, only God can give you that kind of new heart. I was halfway through a master's degree in nursing at Georgia State University, and I wrote them a letter that summer, the end of that summer, and I said, I'm withdrawing from this program because I've become a Christian and the Lord is coming back and I don't have time for this. Now, that was 30-something years ago, and I'm sure they're still talking about that letter. But, I mean, that's how dramatic God changed my life. And I still sinned. My friend Katrina, when she found out what had happened that summer, she said that was the happiest day of her life. And then one day, she came up to me and she said, I want to show you a verse in Proverbs. I said, what is it? She said, the wounds of a friend are faithful, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I said, well, what does that mean? She said, it means if you're doing something wrong, that a true friend will tell you, but an enemy is just going to tell you what you want to hear. And she said, I have something to tell you. I'm your friend. I said, what is it? So she said, now that you're a Christian, you can't, whatever it was I had done that day or said. And I didn't believe her. I said, you show me in the Bible. She was ready. She showed me, I don't know how many verses about whatever I had done that particular day. And I said, you're right. And usually, I mean, I would always have to ask God to forgive me, but then I'd have to go back and ask somebody else to forgive me. She did that so many times that first year that I was a Christian that we had these conversations. She'd come up and say, the wounds of a friend. I'd say, what did I do now? And she would tell me. She discipled me. She was a godsend to me. And I tell her now, you're famous because I tell everybody about you. But I want to tell you how you can become a Christian. If you don't know the Lord, you may have been like I was. I prayed a prayer when I was a kid, but there was no fruit in my life. There was no evidence of being a Christian. The Bible doesn't point to a prayer we pray as the time that you get saved. The Bible points to the evidences, the fruit in your life, the love for the Lord, the repentance, the turning of your life. The Bible calls this being born again, or it calls it having a new heart. We talk about the word becoming a believer or being saved or being a Christian. There was nothing in me that deserved God's favor. There was nothing in anyone. Even if you've been like my friend Mary Beth. Mary Beth, all her life has been a goody two-shoes. She never said a cuss word. Now, one time she did, but she didn't know what it meant. And when somebody told her what it meant, then she stopped saying that. She never even bit her fingernails. I said, of course not, because she's perfect. she never got into the trouble that I got into, but she was just as lost, just as she was a Pharisee is what she was, and she wasn't saved either until God opened her heart to believe and showed her her sin. It is God's mercy, only God's mercy to us, that anyone can be saved and be right with God. God is holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was a prophet. He was a righteous man. And he had a vision one day. God let him see a vision of God himself sitting in his throne in the temple. And Isaiah wrote about this. He said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." The longer the king's train was, the more important the king was. "Above him stood the seraphim." Now, the seraphim are one of the kinds of angels. So these angels are hovering over God's throne. "Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said," and they're calling back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And in the Hebrew language, when they repeat a word, it's for emphasis. And three times in a row, they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Now, Isaiah was a preacher. He was a righteous man. You would have been impressed with his morality and his messages. And he saw God in his holiness, in his majesty, and he said, "Woe is me. A woe is a curse." He cursed himself. "For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The hosts are the heavenly angels, the angel armies there. "God is not even touched by a shadow of sin. He is holy." We are not. We're not. Even Mary Beth was not. We are sinners. We deserve to die because and be punished for our sin. God is our perfect creator, and we are his creatures, created by him. Therefore, we're obligated by him to obey him perfectly and to love him. We don't do that. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." That's what we deserve, to be paid because of our sin. Ephesians 2:1, Paul is writing to Christians there, and he says, "Formerly, before God saved you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You were spiritually dead. Eventually, you would be physically dead. You see, we cannot ever do enough good works or be deserving enough to work our way into heaven. It's hopeless to even try. God's standard is perfection. To love him, and Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," to love him perfectly and to love others perfectly. You know, if we love others perfectly, we're always kind. We're always patient. We're never jealous. And we don't do that. In Titus 3, verses 4 through 7, I really like these verses. It says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration." That's when The Holy Spirit cleanses you of your sin, and He indwells you. He gives you that new heart, regeneration, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, made right with God by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, it is God's mercy, it is God's grace, it is God's gift, free gift of eternal life that makes it possible for us to be saved. God Himself, in the form of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life, and He died an innocent God-man. He was God, and He was fully man. He suffered incomprehensible agony on the cross as He took on Himself the punishment that we deserve. The Father poured His wrath out on the Son to punish Him for our sins. Because He was an innocent victim, an innocent sacrifice, the Father could be satisfied. If we took the punishment for our sins, it would be for all of eternity. Because that's how bad our sin is, and that's how holy God is. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, He, talking about God, made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is what theologians call the substitutionary atonement. He bore our sins. He took our punishment. And then in place of that, He gave us imputed righteousness, His righteousness, credit for that. It was this amazing exchange that God had done. Christ's resurrection from the dead proved that He was who He said He was, and that He had done what He said He would do, and that all who will believe will be saved. Scripture says in Romans 10:9, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and that means He's your God, He's your master, you're going to bow before Him and you're going to obey Him. You're going to want Him and let Him run your life. However could glorify Him the most? And if you believe in your heart, just who you are on the inside, that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So let's pray. Lord, tonight we bow before You, acknowledging that You are the Most High God. You are, as the angels cry out in heaven, holy, holy, holy. That You alone are the only hope that we have to be cleansed of our sin, to be right with You, to be able to bow before You and to worship You. That You sovereignly rule over every tiny detail of our life, and that You alone are worthy of glory. And Lord, we ask You to use us however You please, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.